Our text this morning is 2 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 5. And the title of our message is The Weapons of Our Warfare. Now, in these verses, we have the Apostle Paul explaining how he conducted his gospel ministry. And he does this by using the analogy of waging a war. Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present, with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. Of course, Paul has many enemies here in Corinth who are denying that he was a true apostle or preaching the true gospel. And he's having to deal with those and defend himself against their false accusations. You know, they were saying he was base. You know, he said later that his bodily presence is weak, his speech contemptible. But he says that's not the case. I do have confidence and boldness that I can use if I need to when I come. But he says there were those who reckoned or accounted that he and his fellow ministers walked or lived their lives and carried on their work according to the flesh. Some which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. Now there are a number of meanings in the Bible of the word flesh. To walk according to the flesh in the full sense means to live our life as a natural, lost, unregenerate man, which is to be under the power of our fallen, corrupt, sinful nature that we've all received as sons of Adam, and so to be dead in sins. The Bible talks about our being dead in trespasses and sins. Now notice Romans chapter 8. Verse 1, it talks about two kinds of lives. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For verse 5 says, For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Verse 6, For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. The mind of the flesh is death. Verse 12, Therefore, brethren, addressing Christians, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. And so Paul is saying in 2 Corinthians 10 that he did not follow the dictates, the reasoning, the philosophies, the inclinations, or the preferences of his human nature under sin when he went about doing the work of Christ. Earlier in the book, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he told us what his confidence and rejoicing was. Verse 12. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but rather by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you ward. Now, Paul had told the Corinthians his plans about travel, and those plans were changed by God's providence. And what the enemies of Paul did, they took that as an opportunity to blame him. Paul is inconsistent. He is changeable. He says one thing, does another. And so down in verse 17, he says, When I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness? Or levity. or the things that I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh? I don't make my plans based on my fleshly directives. That with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay. Second Corinthians 10, verse 3. For though, and the word for there is because, though we walk in the flesh. Now the flesh here refers to the human body. Though we live our lives in this world as a physical being, a man. He says in Colossians 2, he uses the term in that way, verse 1, For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, or did not have my personal presence, physical presence with them. Verse 5, for though I be absent in the flesh, in other words, personally I am away from you, yet am I with you in the Spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. So, what he's saying then, in 10:3 of 2 Corinthians, though I am a man living in this world and subject to all the common conditions of that state, I'm a man among men, yet we do not war after the flesh. In other words, we are in a war as Christians, but ours is not a physical war, but a spiritual war. And so we fight our battles not as the soldiers and armies or of this world fight theirs. It would be of no avail in Christian ministry. No merely human agencies or organizations or strategies or methodologies or programs can defeat sin and Satan and bring a lost sinner to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Now back in Genesis 6:3, God said this. Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. So flesh stands for man. Yet his days shall be 120 years. Now what can flesh do in the spiritual life and ministry? Matthew 19. What is man capable of in the work of fighting spiritual enemies and bringing lost sinners to Christ? Well, Jesus told us in Matthew 19, verse 23. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Now he may be a rich man, but he's still a man. And when his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men, this is impossible. The flesh or man can do nothing toward salvation. It's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Remember what Jesus said in John 6? With God, all things are possible. Man can do nothing. God can do all. Verse 63. Jesus said, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The flesh can do absolutely nothing toward the furtherance of God's work and the bringing of souls to Christ. And yet, how much flesh is being utilized in the name of Christian life and ministry? It's scary to consider. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And he says in verse 64 or 65, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. Well, he goes on to explain this further in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. For the weapons. Now that word is the armor or the instruments of our warfare or of our spiritual conflict are not carnal. They are not of the nature of flesh. They are not sensual. They're not derived from the reason and appetites of human nature. Can human nature fight God's battles and have success and victory? No. As a matter of fact, look what the flesh does in 1 Peter 2:11. Peter says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which what? War against the soul. The flesh is not going to further the interests of the soul or the work of God. It wars against them. It's an enemy to them. It uses all its power to fight them. So the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not material or visible or physical. Coming to Christ is not merely an intellectual exercise or a human decision, but rather it's a spiritual conquest. True conversion is not the work of man, but an act of God. In salvation, there is nothing of flesh, including our self-will, but all is of grace, God's sovereign purpose. He says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Then what are they? They are mighty through God. In other words, apart from God, we have no power to come to Christ or as Christians to fight our spiritual battles. We need weapons that are mighty to God. Isaiah 40, look at a few verses along this line. Verse 26, lift up your eyes on high and behold, who hath created these things? That bringeth out their hosts by number. He calleth them all by names by the greatness of his might. For that he is strong in power, not one fainteth. It's God who's great in might and strong in power. Verse 29. He giveth power to the faint and to them that have no might, which we have none as flesh, as men, but he increases our strength. Psalm 60. And verse 11. Give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. Man's help is of nothing, no account in doing the work of God and in the spiritual warfare. That's why verse 12 says, through God we shall do valiantly, for he it is that shall tread down our enemies. We can only be valiant and victorious through him. Psalm 68. Verse 34. Ascribe ye strength unto God. His excellency is over Israel, and his strength is in the clouds. O God, thou art terrible out of thy holy places. The God of Israel is he that giveth strength and power unto his people. Blessed be God. Amen. His people have no strength outside of him. Here's a great verse, 2 Chronicles 14. And verse 11, you have Asa facing a mighty enemy, and he cries to the Lord, verse 11. Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Lord, as we go out to our spiritual battles, we have no power in our flesh. But it's nothing for God, who is all power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man, mortal man, flesh, prevail against thee. Once has God spoken, twice have I heard this, that power belongs unto God. So God has provided his people strength, a spiritual armory, spiritual weaponry. What does that armory consist of? First of all, if you're still in Psalm 68, the Word of God. What a mighty weapon that is. Verse 33. To him that rideth upon the heavens of heavens, which were of old, lo, he doth send out his voice, and that a mighty voice. Now the scripture is God's word. It is God speaking. It's his voice, and that a mighty voice. Another great power that God has provided us is holiness. Romans chapter 13. God is greater than sin, and so is holiness, which is the image of God. Verse 12 says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Put away sin, and be sanctified in holiness. Another one is righteousness. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. It says, here's how Paul did his ministry and how he approved himself as a minister of God. Verse 7, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. Of course, we're righteous in Christ by faith. And then we are to live righteous lives, obedience to God's will and word. And that is like a weapon that he's provided us. The next one is faith. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies, which were God's word given through prophets in that time, which went before on thee, that thou by them, by these prophecies, you might war a good warfare. What kind of warfare? Holding faith, our trust in God, our belief in his truth, and a good conscience. Keeping a pure life before him, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. Faith and a good conscience is how we war a good warfare. Chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, verse 12, he says, fight the good fight of faith. Faith is powerful. He says, lay hold on eternal life, which only can come to us by faith. He that believes on the Son has everlasting life. Whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. And then 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Notice how faith is described in verse 11. Wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. Faith brings down God's power and enables us to live and fight for him. Another one is the Spirit of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 again. Again, Paul telling how he carried on his ministry by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, and by love unfeigned. And love, too, is a mighty force, which is the fruit of the Spirit. He did his work by the Spirit of God. And also, prayer is another weapon. Matthew chapter 17. Jesus had casted, he came down from the mount where he was transfigured, and there was a crowd, and what was going on was that the disciples were attempting to cast out a devil from a boy that was possessed. And he comes to Jesus, Lord, have mercy on my son. I brought him to your disciples. They could not cure him. Jesus says that they were a faithless and perverse generation. Verse 18, and Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Well, the disciples wondered why they had failed. Verse 19, then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? Told them, because of their unbelief. Verse 21, howbeit this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. Another powerful weapon against our spiritual enemies. And now, what are the purposes of these weapons? 2 Corinthians 10 goes on to tell us, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. These weapons are provided us for the pulling down or the casting down or the taking down or destroying of strongholds or mighty fortresses. That's why we have them. That's why God has given them to us. Now Paul goes on to tell what these strongholds are that we are to demolish with our mighty weapons. Verse 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So there is a great battle going on, a spiritual battle between God, who is truth, and the devil, who is a liar, and the father of it. The battleground is the mind, and the stakes are the souls of men. The mind of sinful man here is compared to a great castle or fortress that is heavily armed and is closely guarded. The walls of this castle are called imaginations. Casting down imaginations. Now, the mind of man under sin is occupied by false ideas, and it is fast closed against God. Notice how it's described, Genesis 6, verse 5. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Only evil all the time. Of course, we know the heart's described by Jeremiah in chapter 17 and verse 9. It's a liar. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's why the Bible says he that trusts in his own heart is a fool. Why would you trust a liar who is only deceiving you? Jeremiah chapter 4. Verse 14. O Jerusalem, God says, wash thine heart from wickedness, that thou mayest be saved. Right? What was this wickedness, and what did they need to be saved from? How long shall thy vain, thy empty, futile thoughts lodge within thee? You have these wrong thoughts, and they are stuck in you, and you cannot dislodge them. Notice the condition and attitude of man toward God because of these thoughts. Romans 8, verse 7 and 8. Because the carnal mind, the mind of the flesh, is enmity against God. In other words, it's going to fight against and reject God's truth all the time. Every time. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Of course, it pleases God when we believe Him and receive His truth in the love of it. But what's 1 Corinthians 2:14 say? But the natural man, the man of the flesh, the soulish man, receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. Because they are spiritually discerned. He can't know them, he can't receive them. Ephesians 4 describes him even further. Verses 17 through 19. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Men are God's enemies, fighting against him continually. And notice, it's the mind where this battle is being waged. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. You that were sometimes alienated, separated, estranged, and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. One more. Look what Isaiah says about man's thoughts. Isaiah, you know, the Lord knows the thoughts of men, that they are vain. But in Isaiah 65 and verse 2, God says this, I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people which walketh in a way that was not good. What way was that was not good? After their own thoughts. And they will prefer their own thoughts and hold on to their own thoughts and refuse to leave their own thoughts rather than receive what God says. Then on top of this, men are enslaved to religious superstitions and worldly philosophies, and they're blinded by the devil, and so they are held fast in bondage. That's what 2 Corinthians 4 had said. Three and four. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The devil has blinded their minds so that they cannot receive the gospel. Not only does 2 Corinthians 10 say that we are to demolish imaginations, but also every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. Now this is a description of pride. The pride of man is the gates and bars and locks of this fortress. Psalm 10. Verse 4 and 5. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. His ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he pumpeth at them. As long as he has pride, he will never receive God's judgments. Daniel chapter 5 tells us that God can do what man needs. What is that? Daniel chapter 5 and verse 20, speaking of Nebuchadnezzar, when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts. All because of his pride. Romans 1 says this is the common condition of all of fallen mankind. Why will not man listen to God? Because he thinks he knows it all himself. Romans chapter 1, verse 21 and 22, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. No, they exalted themselves rather than God. They became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise. That's their problem. They think they are wise when they're anything but. And so they became fools, and they would not receive God's wisdom. Sinful man exalts his own reason above the holy and inerrant word of God. Proverbs 26, verse 12. Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? A man who thinks he's so smart when he isn't? There's more hope of a fool than of him. He's more hopeless than a fool. Man's mind is fast closed by human reason, worldly wisdom, and satanic blinding. And so, that which man needs first and foremost is a humbling, which only God can give him. Because man left to himself will never give up his pride and humble himself. Notice in Jeremiah chapter 48, Jeremiah 48 and verse 20. Moab is confounded, for it is broken down. Howl and cry. Tell you in Arnon that Moab is spoiled. Now, what was Moab's problem? God says that Moab was very proud. And, of course, pride goes before destruction. Verse 29, we have heard the pride of Moab. He is exceeding proud. His loftiness and his arrogancy and his pride and the haughtiness of his heart. Well, if you go over to Isaiah chapter 25, you find God dealing with Moab, and what does he do? Verse 11, he shall spread forth his hands in the midst of them, as he that swimmeth spreadeth forth his hands to swim, and he shall bring down their pride together with the spoils of their hands. Notice how he describes their pride. And the fortress of the high fort of thy walls shall he bring down, lay low, and bring to the ground, even to the dust. That's what proud man needs, humbling from God. And God is able to do it. Daniel chapter 4. Notice what Nebuchadnezzar says. He had just experienced it. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, verse 37, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. We need the mighty weapons of God to be able to pull down these strongholds and bring every thought into the captivity of the obedience of Christ. And this requires great wisdom. Proverbs 21, wisdom that only comes from God, godly wisdom. Proverbs 21, verse 22 says, a wise man scaleth the city of the mighty and casteth down the strength of the confidence thereof. And that's what we're doing every time we try to bring the gospel to a lost soul. Ecclesiastes 10, verse 18, it says there, I want chapter 9, verse 18, wisdom is better than weapons of war. Godly wisdom. But one sinner destroyeth much good. Wisdom is better. No weapons of war can bring a soul down from its pride and to come to Christ. But wisdom can. That's why Proverbs 11:30 says, he that winneth souls is wise. So what do we need to know? We cannot use human reason, logical arguments, psychology, forceful persuasion, eloquence, tricks, or gimmicks in the work of God. We must preach the pure gospel of Jesus Christ, because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Look at me with 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. Worldly wisdom will never bring a soul to God. So it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching the gospel of Christ crucified. By the foolishness of preaching, he saves them that believe. This alone delivers men from sin and error and from the world and the devil's snares. 1 John chapter 3. Remember, Jesus gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil world. Verse 5 says, you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. And then down in verse 8, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for this devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And only he can. So we must preach the gospel in dependence upon the Spirit's power. That's what Paul did in 1 Corinthians 2, he tells us. Verse 3, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, not with carnal, fleshly weapons, but it was in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, which is not true faith, but in the power of God. It's God's power that produces faith in our hearts. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 5 and 6. Paul tells about the effects of his preaching. Our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Only Jesus can save us from sin and Satan. Look with me in Luke chapter 11. Jesus was accused of casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub, the prince of the demons. How did he respond to that? Verse 20. But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. All right, the devil is that strong man armed, and the souls of men are his palace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him, the Lord Jesus, and overcome him, only he can. The devil is stronger than we are. He taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted, and divideth his spoils. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. And so he sends out his ministers with spiritual weapons to turn men from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, so that they might receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among all them that are sanctified by faith in Christ. What he does is, he casts down their false ideas, their wrong thinking, their heretical beliefs, and he replaces it with the truth of the gospel. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's how we war, and those are the weapons God has provided us, and they are more than enough for the work he's called us to do. And by his blessing, we will see God's cause go forward in the world. Let's close in prayer.